You are about to listen to South Shore Community Church's sermon preached on the 10th of May 2020. South Shore Community Church is located on the South Shore of Montreal. Faith Ann's sermon this week is entitled A Mother in Crisis from 2 Kings chapter 4.
In 2016, Canadians spent over $492 million on their mothers on Mother's Day. And that wasn't even including restaurants and takeout. It's crazy, isn't it? Not that Mother's Day is about spending money. In fact, it mostly isn't. But it does show that people at least are attempting to honor their moms. Well, you know, I was thinking this year may look very different with most of our stores and our restaurants closed. And it's hard to say how our moms will be honored, but I trust that people will be creative. But you know, our world right now is just so upside down. Things aren't just right, are they? And you know, these days, the truth is that mothers have certainly taken on a lot of extra challenges in the last number of days. And as I was thinking about this, I was realizing, you know, in the last 8 weeks, we have had the closure of schools, self-isolation, physical distancing, home-directed schooling, loss of jobs, working from home, worry over loved ones, and just so much anxiety and stress. And, you know, I really think that moms deserve a huge shout-out this year, more than in any other year, because of all of this added stuff. I think we should celebrate them in even a greater way today than we ever have. And you know, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about a big, meaningful thank you. Appreciation for all that they have done. And the truth is, we should appreciate our dads too, but maybe we'll appreciate them tomorrow. But we love our moms and appreciate our moms. And you know, as I was seeking the Lord about what I would share this morning, he directed me to a story in the Bible about an amazing woman. And you will find her story in 2 Kings 4, verses 8 to 37. And you know, whether you are a man, a woman, a mother, or not a mother, you know what? She has so many things to teach us today. She has a wonderful story, and yet the truth is we don't actually even know her name. She is only referred to as the Shunammite woman because she lived in the city of Shunem. She was a Jew from Issachar. And even though she is nameless in this story, I find that she is just so easy to relate to. The truth is that her story could be the story of the Montreal woman, or the story of the woman from Greenfield Park. We can understand her, we can see her heart, and we can learn so much from her. The Bible tells us that she was a well-to-do woman. And the word that's translated that well-to-do actually literally means a great woman, a prominent woman. It was a word that meant more than just money. And as we will come to see, she is a woman of faith. And it's that faith that helps her during probably one of the greatest crises of her life. The story begins in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Let us look at that together. It says, one day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way, is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. So one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elijah asks. And Gehazi says, She has no son, and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. Before we continue her story, I'd like us to consider a few things about this woman. We can see from the very beginning of this passage that she is a follower of the Lord. This is demonstrated by the importance that she puts on supporting Elisha, who was really an amazing prophet in the Old Testament. She recognizes him to be doing God's work, and she wants to participate in that and help, and she does that in a very, very generous way. She says to her husband, I know this is a man of God. We need to do something to support his ministry. She could see that God was at work, and she wanted to be a part of it. And she does this in her way, which is through hospitality. Even before they make the room for Elisha, she was urging him to stay for meals when he was in town. She was very hospitable. She used her gift of ministry to Elisha. And she feared the Lord. We also see in her a selfless contentment. To repay her generosity, Elisha asks her what he can do for her. Can he speak to the king or the commander of the army? You know, he might have said something like, you know, you've gone through a lot of trouble to do all this for us. What can we do for you? You know, I have some clout, and I could get, you know, potentially some important people on your side. They may even give you a position, important position in Jerusalem or a home in Jerusalem, which was a pretty big deal. But, you know, she says, no, I have a home among my people. In other words, no, I'm content where God has placed me. And I think that that is significant. You can see the heart of this woman. And I think it's especially important for us to consider because we discover later that she is childless. And, you know, sadly, in that culture, a woman who had not had children of her own faced a great deal of shame and potential financial ruin when her husband died. It was the way their culture just kind of operated. So this was a big deal for her. And we also know, interestingly, that, well, her husband was old. So she wasn't in a great situation, but she was content. Yet, you know, despite her own private pain, it seems that her intentions are purely to serve the Lord with no ulterior motives. She's a lover of God and content. So Elisha doesn't know how to repay her. And it's actually Elisha's servant Gehazi who comes up with something. And I think it's kind of funny, actually. Elisha is a single man and was never married. And it appears he's pretty clueless about the needs of this woman's heart. But Gehazi seems to notice, and he says, well, you know, she doesn't have a kid, and she's got an old husband. So I sometimes wonder, maybe Gehazi was married, that he could be so insightful. Maybe not. We don't know. Either way, he was an observant man, and obviously had some faith that Elisha could help this woman in that way. So we have this godly woman who is doing her best to honor God. She's childless, but because of her devotion to God and Elisha, she is blessed with a son. And I think, you know, what a happy day that must have been for her. What a blessing. And you know, I really do believe that every child is a miracle. Every child is a blessing. But this was a blessing she never expected to receive. And here God has given her this son. All is well. All seems wonderful. What a great story. If we could just stop it right there, it would be wonderful. And just do our little, and they lived happily ever after. But the story doesn't end there. Crisis hits this family. And I would like to share with you today some things that maybe we can learn about mothering during times of crisis. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but before we look at this woman's response to crisis, I do think it's important to point out here that sometimes bad things happen to good people. Hard things happen to people, even those who love God and honor him. There's a very dangerous philosophy out there among Christians that equates all trouble in your life with sin. And I really want you to hear me on this. When you face a crisis, it isn't necessarily because you're doing anything wrong or that you lack faith. It may just be the result of the fact that we live in a broken world. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes things are just hard. We need to be very careful that we don't assume guilt on others when they face challenges. And you know, it's so easy, isn't it? Even subconsciously, to think, oh, you know, what they must they have done? It must have been me because they did this or that, and that's why they're in all this awful situation. Or this is why this happened. This is why maybe they're not seeing the blessing of God. And you know, I have seen this over and over again through the years. And I want you to know today that it is not biblical. It is not what the Bible teaches us about God. It's wrong and it's dangerous thinking. And you know, it's that same dangerous thinking sometimes where we place that same guilt on ourselves when things in our own life don't seem to be going the way we think that they should. We live in a broken world, and the hardship and brokenness that we experience in this life remind us again why we desperately need a Savior. We need Christ to save us, to help us, to redeem us, to lead us. He is our hope, not just for now, but also for eternity. You know, as a Christian, pain will come. Hardship will come. But our loving Heavenly Father promises that He will always walk with us. He will always be with us. And you know what? God was with this Shunammite woman. It isn't whether or not we face crisis that determines whether we have faith, but how we respond to that crisis that is the real test of our faith. And you know, as I was thinking about this, there's lots of different crises that we experience, but I know that we are all experiencing a common one right now. And I was thinking about all the realities that we've been facing in this worldwide pandemic. And the challenges, they've been very, very real. The loss of jobs, the isolation, the illness of people that we love. And the list just goes on. And it's been very interesting to see how people have responded to crisis. The truth is, on a given day, I think my own responses have been different, depending on how I was feeling that day. But you know, what we have seen on the negative side, we have seen hoarding, we've seen a disrespect for rules and guidelines, and you know what, even on some occasions, the taking advantage of vulnerable people. But you know what, even though there's been all those negatives, we've also seen a big positive side. We've seen neighbors helping one another, teachers and parents trying to figure out how to continue our students' education. We've seen hand-colored rainbow pictures in people's windows and bridges lit up with rainbow colors reminding us of hope. We've seen an amazing team of first responders and healthcare workers sacrificing their own security and safety to help those who are unwell. We've seen families spending time together, people outside, new ideas and efforts in connecting people through social media so that people aren't alone. You know, how we choose to respond to crisis is the real test of our faith. I hope that as Christians, that we are choosing to respond with the love and the hope of Christ during these days. And you know, I find this Shunammite woman so inspiring. She responds to this really huge crisis in her life in some pretty amazing ways. So I'd like us to pick up her story at verse 21. It says, she went up and laid him, meaning her son, on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today? He asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. That's all right, she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She's in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said. Didn't I tell you don't raise my hopes? Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. So let's stop there for a moment. You know, how does this woman, this mother, respond to crisis? We see a number of characteristics in her through this story. And the first one I want to mention is that in crisis, she remains compassionate. We have already seen her compassion for Elisha and her love and compassion for God. Now in verse 20, we see her compassion for her son. It says, the boy sat on her lap until noon. He sat there and she held him. Now, how many mothers out there today can relate to this mom? How many nights have you sat up with one of your sick children? Or whether your child was ill or just going through a hard time, you know, a mother's heart is often so very engaged in their child's life and well-being. Mothers often carry a weight of their children, wanting so desperately for their children to thrive and to succeed and to do well, to love God. And you know, I know so many wonderful, compassionate mothers. I have a wonderful, compassionate mother myself. And we have many in our own church at South Shore Community. But I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about a friend of mine in Toronto who has an autistic son. And I have watched her for many years with her son, helping him, trying to overcome some of the really big challenges that he is facing. But one picture that just so stands out in my mind was when we were at a track and field meet, and her son was in an 800-meter run, and she chose to run with him. And the picture is of this, a mother with her son's arm around his mom's neck, as she supported him to help him to do this 800-meter run. And you know, she knew they would come in last, and not even just that, probably way beyond the last place. But you know what? She did that, and she supported her son, and they ran this race. And I can't even explain to you, you know, the tears that just got to me that day as I watched her come over the finish line. And the people, knowing her scenario, cheering for this autistic boy. It was so beautiful. Moms, they do what they have to do to help their kids. It's like inbred into their very DNA to want their child to do well. It's an instinct to protect and to nurture. And you know, Jesus himself compares his own longing for Jerusalem with that of a mother when he said in Matthew 23:37, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." You know, times of crisis give us even greater opportunities to be conduits of compassion, to show Christ's compassion, not even just to our children, but to all those around us, even when we may be facing our own challenges. I admire that. I want to be that kind of a woman. Compassion, where I keep compassionate no matter what's happening in my life. Secondly, we see that she is a woman of determined resolve. It's very interesting to read all the verbs in verses 21 to 25, all these action words that we see once her son has died. We have, she goes up, she lays the boy down, she shuts the door, she goes out, she asks her husband, she saddles her own donkey, she tells her servant to lead on and don't slow down, and she sets out. And what to me that shows is this tremendous singleness of purpose. She is on a mission, and she doesn't allow anyone to distract her. And you know, despite the seriousness of this part of the story and really the sobering reality that she is facing, I find some of this very amusing, actually. Her husband questions her desire to go and see Elisha. He says, you know, it's not a holiday, it's not a Sabbath. And it appears to me, and I think it's true, she didn't even mention to her husband that their son had died. Now, ladies, I do not suggest this. This is not a recommendation. I think that communication in marriage is critical. So I am not saying that we shouldn't tell our husbands things. But what I see in this, again, is just this single-minded focus on what she knew that she had to do, on her goal. She just says, "It's all right." Now, this phrase, "it's all right," is actually the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is a very beautiful word whose meaning has so much dimension to it. You know, it was used and is today as a greeting. You know, shalom, hello, shalom, goodbye. So in a sense, her husband asks her, you know, why are you doing this? And she says, goodbye, shalom. And that seems, you know, maybe a little curt considering what has just happened and considering that her husband is in the dark about this really very critical thing in their life. But shalom also is a statement of well-being. Shalom means peace and wellness in a very wide sense, not just physical wellness, but of your whole environment, my whole environment of wellness and peace, body, soul, and my spirit. It's a statement of all is good or it's all right, which is how it is translated here. Perhaps it is similar to what we have seen posted all around the Montreal area these days during the pandemic, when we see, ça va bien aller, it's going to be fine. And I find it such an interesting thing for her to say. In the middle of her crisis, even in hurt and grief, she focuses on what she knows to be true. All will be well. God can and will help her. And this is what I call single-minded resolve or determined resolve. She's taking initiative, she's on a mission, and she doesn't lose this sense of purpose. Shalom, all will be well. We see this same determination again when she speaks to her servant. She says, don't slow down for me. You keep going unless I tell you otherwise. And don't you just love her spunk? I love her spunk, you know, and admire this drivenness in her to on her goal. You know, when challenges and personal grief weigh us down, it's very easy to become aimless and lethargic. And please hear me, because I am not in any way minimizing pain, because I know many people who have faced just crazy hard stuff, stuff that I can never imagine. So I am not saying that we don't have times of pain, and I'm not saying that there aren't times where we need to rest and to grieve and to receive ministry. Not at all. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we can get stuck there and fail to move on. You know, there was a very popular children's movie, I think it's still really popular, that came out just in the fall, Frozen 2. Maybe you saw it. Maybe some of your kids saw it. It was a wonderful movie. We enjoyed it as a family. But you know what? During this movie, during like the big crisis moment of the movie, one of the main characters, Anna, is alone. Her friends are all scattered, and she believes that maybe her sister is dead. And she's grieving, and she's not sure about the future, and it's kind of this intense emotional moment. And it's in that moment that she sings such a beautiful and powerful song. I'm going to tell you a few of the words. She sings, "I won't look too far ahead. It's too much for me to take. But break it down to this next breath, this next step, this next choice is one that I can make. So I'll walk through this night, stumbling blindly toward the light, and do the next right thing." And you know, I love the message of that song. Just do the next right thing. And sometimes I think we just have to do that. In fact, I think the Shunammite woman, she could have sung this song perfectly in our story. It would have fit just lovely right there. Because she was facing the hardest crisis of her life. But what did she do? She chose to just do the next right thing, and she did it. And maybe this is a message for you today. You're facing a very hard challenge. Maybe the last 8 weeks have been one challenge after another, and you wonder if you can keep going. Well, I just want to encourage you today to just do the next right thing. Just take the next right step and trust God, who's faithful, that he is walking with you and will help you to get where you need to go. We just need to take the next, not worry about what's way down the road, just take the next right step. And I really believe that this is living with a determined resolve. Another thing we see in this woman is that she's a woman who is full of faith. She sets out to find Elisha. Elisha sees her coming and sends his servant to check on her. And here we find this same Hebrew word, shalom, meaning peace, well-being. Verse 26, Gehazi says, "Are you shalom? Is your husband shalom? Is your child shalom?" And her response is, "Shalom, yes, everything is shalom." Now this might seem like self-denial, considering the fact that her son is dead, but I don't believe that it is. She says, "Shalom, it will be well," because she believed that the God who had given her this miracle child was not going to take him away from her. In fact, she is honored in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament for her faith, which I will explain in a few moments. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me to be women of faith, mothers of faith, people of faith? It doesn't mean denying the hard stuff. It doesn't mean turning a blind eye to all things negative, because like I said, sometimes life is painful. Being a person of faith means truly trusting the God that we say that we serve. Trusting that no matter what happens in our lives, the good and the bad, that all things work together for good to those who love God. You know, we may not understand the good God intends, and it may not always be what we would choose, but in the end, our hearts are at peace because God cares for us. Sometimes, you know, he provides a miracle, and sometimes he heals our broken hearts as we walk through the most painful seasons of our lives. And you know what? I think that's also a miracle. It's a different kind of miracle. But it's still God's presence and care of our lives. But he's always working out our good. I truly, truly believe that. We will be shalom. We will be well, no matter where life takes us in our journey. It is very important to me today that you understand what I am not saying. Being people of great faith does not mean that we are strong all the time. It doesn't mean that you should just handle everything that comes your way without questions or without grief. And mothers, being strong does not mean you have to be superwoman. In fact, godly mothers are humble, and women of faith are humble enough to know when to ask for help. We all need it. And we see here an example of it again in this story. She was not afraid to ask for help. This rich woman, this Shunammite woman, grabs Elisha's feet, something that people just did not do in this culture. In fact, you wouldn't touch someone's feet unless you were a servant who was there to wash them. And this, we see from the passage, really shocks Gehazi, who goes to remove her, but Elisha says, leave her alone. She has come for some desperately needed help. And she spills out her grieving heart to Elisha. And you know what? Do you know it's okay to ask for help? And it's not just okay to ask for help. We should be asking for help when we need it. You know, there is such an undercurrent of comparison sometimes among mothers. You know, we compare our kids' ability and our ability, our homes, our husbands, our jobs, how much we can accomplish, and the list goes on and on. And you know what? Comparison is a cancer that kills community. And not only does it kill community, but it puts a burden on women that is never God's desire. Comparison brings loneliness and true isolation. Instead of comparing ourselves to others, let's be cheerleaders. Let's be confidants. Let's be helpers of one another. The I need you and you need me mentality, that's what's going to make us strong. It's what's going to make our children strong when we learn to help one another. In times of crisis, I think we need to learn to ask for help and then allow others to minister to us, cry with us, believe for miracles with us. And we also need to learn how to come before the throne of grace boldly, as the writer to the Hebrew admonishes us in Hebrews chapter 4:16. He wrote, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We must learn to be people who confidently ask God and keep asking God for the miracles we need, and then trusting him for our good. The Shunammite woman won't leave until she gets what is promised her. We read in verse 30, "As surely as the Lord lives," she said, "and as you live, I will not leave you." Interestingly, those are the exact words that Elisha used with Elijah when he wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He did. He said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." You can find that reference to Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 2, 4, and 6. And you know what? It is a bold petition for what only God can give her. And we need to learn to ask for help and not be ashamed when we need it, both from God and from others. Well, let's read the end of the story, starting in verse 31. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not wakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And as he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." And he did. And when she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground, and then she took her son and went out. You know, I mentioned earlier that the Shunammite woman is included in Hebrews 11, which is really referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame in the New Testament. Not the Bible doesn't say that, but we often refer to Hebrews chapter 11 that way, because it's a list of many people throughout the Old Testament who exercised great faith. And in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, it says this: "By faith, women received back their dead by resurrection." And you know what? She is one, the Shunammite woman, is one of only 2 women in the Old Testament who had her child come back from the grave. Here, along with many others, she is honored for that faith. I'd like to make one last observation about the Shunammite woman. The Bible says that she came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. This is in verse 37. I love this because I want you to picture this scene with me. Her dead son has just come back to life. Before she even runs to hold him, to embrace him, she falls to the ground in thankfulness. Which leads me to this last characteristic. She is a woman of thankfulness. In times of crisis, let's not forget to thank God for all the ways he has answered prayers, our prayers. And even if we're still waiting for yet to be answered prayers, every day God is helping us. He is sustaining us. He is providing for us. We so often don't give him the credit for the ways that he blesses and helps us each day. And I think it's really important, even in times of crisis, maybe even more so, that we learn to have a thankful heart. You know that God is very close to his people. The Bible tells us that God is close to the brokenhearted. And you know, I love this quote by Ann Voskamp. She wrote, "When you can't touch bottom is when you touch the depths of God." You know, when things are over our head and it seems like our feet have nothing solid to stand on, we experience this sustaining embrace of God. How present he is, how close he is. You know, in Deuteronomy 33, 37, it says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." It's those everlasting arms that hold us and sustain us. And he holds his children who feel overwhelmed and who feel broken and who feel like maybe they can't do the next right thing. God is still there sustaining us and helping us. And we need to acknowledge that, that he is present and close to us, no matter what we're facing today. A thankful heart is a heart of peace and a heart of promise. And this is what we see with the Shunammite woman. She is thankful, and the truth is, at the end of the story, everything is shalom. I'd like to pray for us today. Can you bow your heads with me? Father, I am so grateful that you are a God who is close to your people. You didn't just give us a list of rules and then walk away and hope that we manage them, but you are with us. You are God with us. That you watch over and help us in the good times and then especially close in the times of crisis. Help us, Lord, to be people of compassion. Help us to be people of determined resolve. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to be thankful people. I pray, Lord, for every person who is listening to the sound of my voice this morning. You know their scenarios. You know their situations. You know the things that they worry about, the things that keep them up at night. I pray, Holy Father, that you would minister to them today in a very real way. That you would remind them of your goodness. You would remind them that you are with them. That there is no fear because of who you are. And so I thank you today, God, for all that you have done for us. Even in these last challenging weeks, you have helped us. And so we take this moment to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for helping us every day. Whether we felt like it was a great day or not such a great day, whether we felt like we did well or didn't do well, whether we had great attitudes or maybe some not so good attitudes, Lord, we thank you that you've walked this road with us and that you'll continue to walk the road with us in the future. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am so thankful for mothers today. You know, and whether you are a biological mother or an adoptive mother, a stepmother, or a spiritual mother to someone, you know, we want you to know that you are valued and appreciated. Proverbs 31:30 and 31 says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise in the city gates." So we honor you for all that your hands have done today. And you know, these are challenging days, and I know that every day we kind of wonder, where is this going? And maybe you have other challenges that are even greater than just this pandemic that we're experiencing. But I believe that God's going to help us. And I believe, mothers, that God is going to help you each day. And as we close together, we would like to sing a blessing over you. And this blessing is taken from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. And we hope that you will be blessed, that you will have a day that is filled with the good things of God. We love you.